Hello, everybody. Welcome to 50 Up, where everybody around the table is 50 and up. Here, today, this beautiful day, Tuesday, the second Monday of the month, we're going to be talking about leadership. Leadership. We could talk a whole lot about leadership. The good, the bad, how you become a leader. How do you stay in leadership? So today, we're going to be talking about that. But before we get into that, let's go around the table and see who's at the table. We got Apostle Tulsi. What's up, Apostle?
Good afternoon. I'm doing very well. I'm excited to see what this Lord is going to say about this topic that you're meddling with today.
Yeah, I'm meddling with it. All right. Then we got Pastor Clarence. Hello. What's there. Up, Pastor?
Hello there, Pastor TC, man. I'm excited to be here. It's a beautiful day outside.
It is. It is.
It's a good day to discuss leadership. This is an awesome topic. I'm glad you chose this.
Amen. Amen. And then we got my buddy, my pal, Minister Peter Scott. What's up, brother?
Same thing. Share the same greetings. Good to be here.
All right. Y'all know also Peter played the sax, the organ, the drums, the guitar. He almost like Prince, play almost everything. And he's the author. He wrote a book. Yeah, so this is my buddy. And so I just thought I'd give y'all a little update on him. But let's get into the topic, leadership. You know, because I was thinking as myself, I tried to be a leader. And then I realized that it's rough to be a leader. It's not an easy call to be a leader. You know, what are some of the things that you believe would be a strong thing for leaders? We got 1 hour to 50 up. So we finna 50 up. Go.
Well, I think you mean leaders in the kingdom of God as opposed to leaders in general? Or where are you going?
The thing is, if you're in the kingdom of God, we should be leaders anyway. But you could be a leader and become into the kingdom of God. So it really don't matter, because the main thing to me as a leader, we should be in the kingdom of God, especially as me being a Christian. So you could be a leader and may not get into the kingdom later. But we still need to have the correct characteristic and motives to be leaders, and knowing that being a leader, we have great influence over people. Yeah, so we could talk about both.
Well, I think there are some principles that govern both.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to lead in anything, then there must be a period of preparation and equipping.
That's good.
Because we cannot give out something that we don't have.
Correct.
So a leader must first be a student and be a learner. And I believe that whenever a leader ceases to be a learner and thinks that they've arrived, that leader is on his or her way down.
So they're really on their way down before they even go up.
That's correct.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Yeah. Anybody want to add in or jump in on that?
That's an excellent, excellent, excellent point, Pastor Tulsi just gave. Excellent point. A lot of great leaders, we know, they learned. They were students, you know, and they went to the Bible, you know, Elisha with Elijah, and we can go on, you know. So you have to be first a student to be a leader. But today, not too many people want to be students. Everybody wants to be a leader.
That's a good point. A lot of people don't want to be a student. Why y'all think that?
I'd just like to add also that leadership is based on influence. So leadership start with influence. If you have influence over anyone, then you can lead that person. So Dr. John Maxwell says leadership is influence and nothing else. So it starts with influence. Mm-hmm. So some people don't like to follow because they feel like that they should lead. And they can lead. They can lead, but it takes certain qualifications. So I have some information on becoming a leader. I was gifted to be with the powerful bishop some years ago, and he taught the five levels of leadership. And so I have some information concerning that. And the first level is position. And that's people follow you because they have to. These are non-leaders. They follow you because you have a title. So we won't go into any, go into real depth of it, but you don't really need talent to be this kind of leader. You're just appointed to a position and you have it. And people follow because they have to.
Yeah, I find that out at work. Yes, that's true. But Scott, why do you think people don't want to be a student? Because that's interesting.
I guess a lot of things we do, in my opinion, we do think based on our culture, our upbringing. And if you was brought up in a culture where everybody wants to tell somebody what to do, everybody wants to be the head man, head Negro in charge, you would have that spirit in you and don't even realize that you have that spirit in you. You have that spirit of wanting to always tell somebody what to do, but you don't want to listen. So I think it has to do with the culture that you was brought up in, and too often we see in this culture, we have a system where everybody, like I said earlier, everybody wants to tell somebody what to do. They don't find it in themselves to be told what to do. I believe it's seriously taught to be in charge. And until you realize that, wait a minute, there's not much I know and I need to learn more, you will fall victim to that culture of wanting to be in charge, I remember many, many years ago when you saw a pastor in the church, they were grown older men, wise men who learned under another wise man. Nowadays, you got 21 years old, 22 years old, tell you, I'm a pastor, and they don't know how to counsel folks. They don't have no idea in spiritual warfare because they are not too old. They were not too old to learn those things, but they want to be leader because it's the culture. The culture has taught them that you have to be in charge. You have to tell somebody what to do.
That's a good point. What y'all think about that?
I agree with much of what he shared. Pride is a major stumbling block. Ego, that's so much of human nature, unfortunately. The word humility and submission are words that we don't like to talk about, but it's key. The most gifted in every area of authority and power of anyone who ever walked the earth was Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he was humble. And we are encouraged, I think, in Philippians 2, where the Bible says, let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Who humbled himself and submitted himself. Think about this. He was God, but he so humbled himself and became a man, restricted all that made him God. He didn't try to hold on to it, but in obedience to the Father, he humbled himself and became a man. And in reality, the way up is down. And the Bible says, because he so humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, God the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. We want to be above, but the way to be on top and above is humility and submission and allow God to exalt us. If we try to exalt ourselves, which we see happening all the time, every day, that is the way down. That person will eventually go down because there's no foundation supporting them. So when God lifts us and raises us and exalts us, we remain in that humble, submissive position before God, and then God gets all the glory. But there is something in man who we want to yank some of the glory from God and keep some of it for ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's the way down.
You have some, what you have, five things? You said it was five different?
Yes, there are five levels.
Is it like foundation or levels?
There are five levels of leadership. And the positional level is the first one. That's the elementary level of leadership. But I want to add to what Pastor Tarsus said, which is very powerful. A leader must have integrity. Mm-hmm. Integrity is so important in a leader, because whatever you say, you must be able to be willing to do that. And so you don't have that today in a lot of leadership. You don't have integrity with the leadership. And because of that, it affects the people.
Yes.
It affects the people that you lead. You know, so we have to be examples. Someone said that sometimes we're the only Bible that people ever see.
Yes.
You know,
that's true.
And so it's our actions that speak. Jesus was a man of integrity. What he said, he meant. Okay, and he followed what he said. And he was powerful. And he was the type of leader, the last level, is that you want to follow. Mm-hmm. Not that you're forced to follow, you have to follow.
Yeah, yeah. Do you believe that a good leader find it easy to find a lot of followers? People will follow him, will find a lot of followers. A good leader.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's another one of the levels there. Just take, for example, Samuel's sons. Mm-hmm. Samuel's sons were not great leaders, but they were appointed to the position.
True.
Okay, so the people had to do what they said because they were put in a leadership position. Same thing with Saul, okay? Saul had no integrity, right? Saul was a people pleaser. He was fearful, and he didn't obey what God said told him to do. And when the prophet told him to kill everything in the city, and he didn't do that, okay? And so the prophet said, well, what is this I hear, this bleeding of the sheep? You know, he said, oh, the people spared the best of the flock, and they spared the king. And so he did not do what God said to do, you know. And the word came out where it's better to obey is better than to sacrifice.
Yeah.
To obey. So a leader must be obedient to the call that's on his life, which is the call of God. We're talking about spiritual leadership.
Mm-hmm. Now, with leadership, how much responsibility go with that?
Wow.
You might want to jump in?
Well, I think it depends on.
Yeah.
Well, I put it this way. When God calls a man or a woman into leadership, there is great responsibility that man or woman has to God. See, the sheep, the people belong to God, and he is the chief shepherd. And God does appoint under shepherds. And that under shepherd must first know the word of God. As Pastor Bramley said, be obedient to the word of God. Mm-hmm. And as that shepherd follows God, his responsibility then is to obey God and know and hear the voice of God and obey that and not the voice of people.
Amen.
People have a way of swaying you or putting pressure on you. How you deal with that?
No, that will happen.
Yes.
And you could ask any true shepherd. They've experienced that. But you have to, if you're called by God as an under-shepherd of his people, you have to obey God. And not divorce of people. That's why Saul got in trouble.
Yes.
As Pastor Bramley said, God told him through the prophet Samuel to kill all the Amalekites. Kill everything. Everything that breathed.
Right.
Animals, women, children, babies. Kill everything. Yeah. Wipe them out. That's what God said. But he said, the people said,
the people,
to spare
the people,
the best of the flock to sacrifice to God. Now, ain't that some stuff?
Yeah.
Disobeying God, but now you're going to disobey God and save the best of the sheep.
So people justify being disobedient.
That's what he
so did. Basically justify being disobedient and try to make it good, like, well, we go sacrifice it to God.
Correct. Yeah. That was his deal, but that got the kingdom rent from him.
Yep.
Because God must be God. Mm-hmm. And he works through his appointed men and women in the earth. And to the degree they obey God, then God is reigning in the earth. But to the degree they disobey God, then God's reign ceases because of leaders who don't obey God. And God's not going to tolerate that. He will deal with those
leaders. Amen. I just want to share this one thing. One thing that a leader definitely has to be careful of, and that's to not let the people exalt you. Okay, a leader cannot afford to let the people exalt him. And some leaders have been lifted up and put on the pedestal, made them feel like they're so great, they're so powerful. And the very time that happens, that's when they start to fall. Okay, so, and people will do that. They would tell you, man, you preach a bad message. I mean, mm-hmm. your preaching is so powerful, you know, and they'll build you up and they try to get on your good side and all of that. Men of God, especially leaders in leadership, they have to be careful not to listen to the people.
Yes.
They have to be. Do not listen to listen to what God said. Mm-hmm. Let him exalt you.
Right. Scott, you think that's hard to do?
It's extremely hard to do. Because a lot of people seek leadership because of power. A lot of people love power. And I think I was quoting Abraham Lincoln, who said that. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said, "You want to, most men can withstand adversity. Most men can withstand hardship. But he said, you want to know the true character of a man, you give him power. And then you'll know his true character." And so most people seek power. It's power to go after, because with leadership comes power. And once they have power, it's hard to relinquish those powers. But then also the people are the ones who are the leaders. But for some reason, people all over the world never realize they are the ones who have the power. And then most people flock to a certain type of leadership because those leaderships speak their language, and whether it's in the church or outside the church. So if I'm an adulterer, or I'm a fornicator, or I'm a bad person, and I go to this church, and the pastor does the same thing, of course, I'll be in that church because he speaks my language. If I'm a liar or a cheater, and guess what, my local councilman does the same thing, I will keep voting for him or her all the time, you know. And I think it was, what's his name? His name was Machiavelli. I think that was his name, some philosopher in Victorian age. He wrote this book, I think it was called something TC, 36 Theses or something. And in that book, he told European leaders what they need to do in order to stay in power. And one of the things he told them is, as a leader, you never try to seek for your people to love you. Don't try and fight and make the people that you rule to love you. Well, if they love you, they will not fear you. You know, don't try to please them. He said, make them fear you. They fear you, they will not take arms against you. You know, so, and then, but if you look in Europe now, a lot of those dictators in Europe, Mussolini and Hitler, and you can go to Joseph Stalin and all those guys, they follow his way of teaching, where they put fear in their people, and they stay in power for a long time. So leadership, I see, is something that people seek after because of power. But then when they become powerful, when they get in leadership position, the one thing that is important for a leader is accountability. And most leaders do not want to take accountability. They'll make decisions, but when the decision backfire on them, they will never take accountability. They will always blame people. And we just look in the Bible, you know, Adam and Eve. He was the leader in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he cheated, when he, you know, sinned against God, he blamed somebody else.
Yeah, that was in the garden.
You know, he blamed Eve, you know, and we can go down the line, you know. And that's one of the things about David that I really admire. David respected leadership. You know, he had many chances to kill Saul, and he did not kill Saul because of leadership. He realized who was in charge when he was approached by the prophet. Just him and the prophet, he could just say, yes, I killed this guy. He's going to expose my secret. But David was afraid of who was in charge, God. You know, so when you recognize God, you recognize leadership, you would do well.
This is a book, I don't know who wrote it, but it's called Power. A lot of people in jail know about it. And it tells you how to control people, how to stay in power. It's basically, a little bit I read, it's showing the evil way of leadership. Now, if there's a good leadership, if there's an evil leadership, can y'all tell me the difference of the leadership or the characteristics? Are you thinking about just being good or just being bad?
Well, I'll stick with the Bible. Jesus said, the leaders in the world lord their leadership over you. They what Peter Scott shared from Stalin and Mussolini, mm-hmm. that they were lording their leadership over people, mm-hmm. to make them fear. But Jesus said, no, it's not that way in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. That he who wants to be greatest in the kingdom of God must be servant of all. So there's such a thing as a servant leader who serves the people and feeds the people, and they willingly follow. So that's the biblical framework of kingdom leadership versus the leadership from the world system.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Another thing, too, is we're talking about dictatorship. That's bad leadership.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You lead the people to yourself. Mm-hmm. And we saw that example of the guy that had the people to drink that Kool-Aid.
Yeah, Jim Jones.
Yeah, he was bringing them to himself. You know, he was their God.
Yes.
And so that's bad leadership, because the focus should be on God, like mm-hmm. Pastor Tarsi was saying. You know, the leader that's humble is the one that God exalts.
But don't the people have responsibility to the followers? Don't they have some kind of responsibility?
Exactly. So over time, we see the people were the ones. The Israelites, two of them, I think it was two Israelites that made it to the promised land.
Right.
Because everybody else was just horrible. You know, so the people, you know, are the ones who get the last end of retribution from God or from poor leadership. But for some reason, you know, I think it was, the ex-British Secretary of State, I think, what's his name, during World War II.
Churchill.
Winston Churchill. The people kept praising Winston Churchill. You're a great leader. He said, no. Everything I did to you, you allowed me to do it to you. So the people give leadership power. We, the people, we give that person power. But when we fail to realize how powerful we are, then that person controls us. Mm-hmm. So, and you're absolutely right. The people have to know that they are, the power stands with them. You know, many of the European leaders, what's his name, when Jesus was being crucified, Pilate knew that. You know, he knew that. He knew these people have the power, and he tried to trick them. He said, all right, this guy didn't do nothing, and this other guy is a horrible person. Maybe if I bring this guy to them, and, you know, they will want him dead and all of killing Jesus, because my wife already told me about the dream she had. So he thought if he brought, you know, what's his name, to the people would change their mind. They did not change their mind. So Jesus was crucified by the people, not by a leader, by the people. So the people are always to be blamed for retribution that comes on them. When God was sending curses on Egypt, it was being sent on to the people. Not on one man, on to the people. So you have a lot of nations, a lot of communities where people are struggling and going through hardship. It's not because of one person. It's because of their lifestyle, the ideology of the people. You go in poor neighborhood and struggling neighborhood, and everybody just doing bad because everyone sits down and see bad things going on, and no one try to, you know, speak up against it. So we have to understand these people that try to control us. It is us who have the power, not them. It mm-hmm. is us who have the power, not them. But it's hard to relate that message to people.
Now, this question for everybody. How do you become a leader? How do you become a leader? What do you look at? What do you need to have? How can you know I got it or I don't got it? Or some people might want to be a leader, like, what do I know? What do I need to become a leader? You know, is there something that you got to have to be this leader? And then, you know, you got to know what you want to lead as well.
I think, for me, honestly, if I want to be a leader of whatever community, I'll first try to find out what is it the community wants. I will find, okay, what is it they want? They want applesauce? Well, I get them a lot of applesauce. What is it they want, you know? they want. And if you listen to most leaders, they try to claim that they are for the people, or, you know, taxes.
Right.
You know, cut down taxes, or better school for the people, you know, jobs for the people, civil issues for the people. They never say for me. They always claim it is for the people. So I think the road of being a leader is first finding out, for me, what is it the community wants? What is it the people want? And by figuring out what the people want, I can work towards, you know, influencing them that I would be the one who will give those things to them. And by doing so, I become their leader.
So that almost sounds like a people pleaser. Is that leadership? Giving the people what they want. I mean, sometimes not wrong be a people pleaser, but you got to have a line to draw, you know. But, I mean, is that good to give people what they want?
Well, I think so much in this country is based on the fact that people don't really know what they want.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there you go.
No,
and there you go. You can look at it from the political arena to the even church arena if you want to.
Yeah.
You see, well, your question was, how do you become a leader? And what motivates that? I think that a leader, whether it's in the kingdom or I even like to use the world system, because the kingdom of God's gonna rule everything.
Of course.
But you need a vision. You need to know where you're going.
Uh-huh.
You know? And I believe those visions come from God. Whether they are in the church world, business world, political world, you need a vision. The Bible says that the people perish without a vision. Where is no vision, people perish. Mm-hmm. So you have to have a vision. So a leader has to first know where you're going, what you are about, what is in you. And that must then be communicated to people. And people then will catch the vision and they'll follow. Now, I heard someone make this expression that if you are a leader and nobody is following you, then you just going for a walk. So there has to be a vision.
Yes.
That vision has to be imparted to people, and they catch the vision and they follow you. And, you know, another piece of this that we need to keep in mind is what the Bible says in Psalms 133, about how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil upon Aaron's head that ran down his beard and into the skirts of his garments. So my point is this, whatever is upon the head is going to affect the people. Mm-hmm. And the leader, and some people just aspire to leadership, are called into leadership. So we need a vision to know where we are going.
I like that. But that's kind of, did you want to
yes, I just, man, that was awesome. Yes. That was awesome. Yes. Just taking a walk, huh? I think that in this respect, we're all leaders, because the first person you have to lead is yourself. Okay, if you can't lead yourself, you can't lead anybody else.
Yes.
You have to have control over yourself, your thoughts, and what you do. Okay. Some people are born leaders. Yeah. An example is Moses. Moses was a born leader. He was chosen to lead. Okay, the same thing with Joseph. Joseph was a born leader. He was chosen to lead by God. Mm-hmm. And then we know Jesus was born. That's what his calling was. He was a born leader. So some people are born leaders. But everybody, in this respect, is a leader in the fact that they have to first learn to lead themselves.
Yeah, I was just thinking when Pastor Tosti was talking, is that leaders are, you know, strong. And then I was thinking about unity. Then I started thinking about the black community. What happened to the black leaders? I mean, the last leader I knew of that was really decent was Martin Luther King, and he died in 68. What's going on with the unity with black people? You know, this Black History Month, we might as well get on it, because I don't see many leaders no more, and then the leaders we do have, they do get killed. Being a leader can bring you your death as well, a great leader. Mm-hmm. So it's a difference between leader and great leader, and then where are we lacking with the black community and the unity for black leaders for this day and time?
They don't want to get killed. That's right. I knew he was going to say
that. People don't want to die these days.
Well, that's part of it. And that should not keep someone from accepting their call to leadership. It didn't stop Jesus.
Yes.
From accepting his call.
Nope.
Yes. It did not stop Martin Luther King Jr. from accepting his call. Yes. That goes with it.
Yes.
There has to be a purpose that's greater than our lives.
Yes. Right.
Yes. And when we comprehend that and articulate that, then listen, what is death? We stop living. See, we have eternal life.
Yeah.
When I stop living in this body, I do not cease.
It ain't over.
It's not over. I have eternal life. I'm just not living in the... I'm a spirit. My spirit man is going to live forever throughout all eternity.
Amen.
So whenever this body ceases, I keep going.
Amen.
I keep going. So my point is this. A leader must have... If you're going to be a... influential leader, a strong leader, mm-hmm. a purpose that you're willing to die for.
Yes.
Now, you asked about the black community. I make this point, then I'll leave it. No one since Martin Luther King Jr. has been able to effectively articulate a vision in this country that would encompass black people as a whole, because there are, you see, black people are not a homogeneous group of people. We got people in all segments of society doing all kinds of things in America. So the one thing we have in common is our blackness. And no one has been able to articulate a vision that will encompass all the different streams that black people are engaged in America, and present a vision that is that reflects what we have in common, and that's blackness.
That is correct.
No one has been effective in doing that since Martin Luther King Jr.
That is correct.
So, where there is no vision,
we perish.
And that's what we see happening.
That's a good concept, a good point, good revelation, because we are perishing. And, you know, it's sad because we are so creative and strong. It's like we blind. It's like, and we know that glasses can correct some vision problems. And it don't seem like we want to wear glasses.
You know, I think, Pastor Tosi said he is 100% right. But I also see that every other ethnicity, every other race, fight, have fought so hard to sustain their recognition in the world. And whenever a race, another race or ethnicity see that there's another race that trying to do the same or overcome them, they do everything in their power to suppress them. Up.
Yep.
They do everything in their power to suppress them. And I think that is said for the black race. We all know life, archaeology says, starting in Africa or civilization starting in Africa. But throughout the years, throughout the many centuries, a lot of race and a lot of culture have seen the strength of the black race, what they can do, what they did in Mesopotamia, what they did in Europe, what, you know, the different findings they make, creation of gunpowder, you know, math and so on and so forth. And they probably said to themselves, if we allow these people to come together, no one would be able to stop them. So let us make ourselves powerful. So if I belong to a race of people, I will do everything I can to make my group powerful. He does the same thing. Everybody does the same. To make sure they are so powerful that when this group rise up, we all can fight against and suppress them. And how we do that, we can do that by influencing them. You know, influencing the group that live in certain part of the world, and enticing them with money and fame and whatever it may be. And by doing so, we can control them. We can sustain ourselves. But black people have not yet found out, the strength that they have, the power they have. At one point we were, but...
Yeah, I agree with you. But the thing I'm looking at, and I'm looking at history, is that it seemed like when we was going through oppression and slavery and just lawlessness, we were stronger together. Because we fought this evil, this great evil. And then as it started going down a little bit, it's like we became separated from each other. You know, you get yours, don't worry about me, I got mine, so I ain't going to help you get yours. And unity bring power, as we all know. And leadership also come with a price, you know, a sacrifice. You know, because anybody in leadership have sacrifice. And we don't seem like it's... No one really that's to go to that high level of greatness of leadership in the black community. And since we don't have nothing really, even with the shooting with the police and stuff, we come together, but we're not coming together strong. We do a little march, we do a little speech, and Peter Scott said many times, we've been doing that for years and we're still the same level, same place. You know, and so I don't know what it would take for us to... sit down and come up with a good vision. As you said, we need a vision. And we still have not yet reached the vision.
We have vision before. I think Pastor Tuggy, and you would know this guy from Ghana. His name was Kwame Nkrumah. He was a president in Ghana, and he came up with this thing called Pan-Africanism. He came up with that. Him and Marcus Garvey actually started that, you know. And Kwame Nkrumah and Patrice Lumumba, he's from somewhere in Kenya. You know, these are all African leaders. And another guy called Jomo Kenyatta, I don't know if you ever heard that name before, they all came together with this vision that they were going to try to make Africa like the United States of America, where there'll be one Africa, you know. And then recently in Ghana, they started a thing with what they call the comeback, where African-Americans go back to Ghana and become citizens of Ghana. Go back to any African country, as long as you're black, you become citizen. But when Kwame Nkrumah then came up with the idea to create a one Africa, they start killing them one after the other. They start killing them one after the other. And this new thing about going back to Africa and being citizen of African country, there has been an interjection into that. They're trying to undermine that. So whenever there's a vision in the black race, there's always something that suppresses it and puts it down. You know. So I don't know, maybe... You know, God always sent a leader in all culture and all most countries. Maybe our leader has not gotten here yet. Who knows? Yeah. You know, but like Pastor Tosi said, he was absolutely right. No one has since Martin Luther King. No one has gotten to that point.
Yeah, I'm also in agreement with what Pastor Tosi was saying. I think we need a kingdom agenda. Okay, Tony Evans has a book called Oneness Embraced. Mm-hmm. And the black people, the black community, we don't embrace each other. Mm-mm. You know, we're divided in that area. You know, it's like divide and conquer.
You're right.
You know what I'm saying? If someone, just like Brother Scott said, you know, somebody elevates, then you got people who want to pull them down. So there needs to be a oneness in our community, I think, first of all. And everybody needs to have the same voice. We need to be saying the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, God said to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to have that love for each other, for ourselves and for each other. And I think that we could come together. One of the things that we could do is come together. And the kingdom agenda is so important.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it's so important. So if we're doing what God says to do, it's going to be successful. It will be successful because we're following his agenda.
You know, another thing I think we have to keep in mind, what Peter Scott was saying and what Pastor Brown was saying as well, there is opposition to unity and oneness.
Yes. Yes, we
and
see
there
that.
Is one whose name is Satan,
yes,
who opposes unity everywhere he sees it. He fights unity. Whenever he sees anything or anyone coming together in agreement, he fights it. Several reasons. Keep in mind, the devil knows the Bible better than any theologian.
Yes, 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 yes.
He knows the Bible says, wherever two or three touch and agree as accomplishing anything in my name, it will be done of the Father. So now his job is to try to keep two or three from agreeing.
Right.
He also knows that the Bible says that one put 1,000 demons to flight, mm-hmm, but two put 10,000.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now his strategy is to keep two from coming together.
Yes.
Okay, so now we have opposition to what we are talking about in terms of agreement and unity and oneness, because that represents power. Therefore, if we understand that this is a spiritual issue, and it is,
yeah, it is,
and we must understand that, then we don't fight in the natural realm, in the human realm. We have to move to the spiritual realm in Jesus Christ, who has already conquered Satan, death, hell, and the grave. And we must utilize our spiritual weaponry to combat what the devil is doing, mm-hmm, in the body of Christ.
Yes.
And amongst black people, among white people, among green people, yellow people, etc. So we have to elevate this thing. The Bible says in Colossians 3:1, if you've been risen with Christ, set your affection on things above and not on things of earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have to begin understanding that this is a spiritual warfare,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
and that Jesus has already won, and we fight from our position of being victorious already.
But that's a good point. I love it. But we as a church can't come together.
Well, that's...
I'm just tripping because the Pentecostal, the Baptist,
right,
let me lead. Oh, no, I've been leading. I'm older than you. I know the word better than you. And we can't get to the prize.
So where do you think that came from? Satan, yes, himself.
Without, yes, a doubt.
Divide and conquer.
Yes.
Do everything in his power to keep the body of Christ,
yes,
from coming together as one. Why? The Bible says this. Jesus, this is the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17 that has not fully been answered yet, but it will be. It is happening now. He said to the Father, John 17, 21, 22, make them one, meaning the people of God, the church,
mm-hmm,
make them one as you and I, Father, are one. Now, you know how Jesus and Father were one.
They were one. Yeah, it was
they were one.
Yeah.
They put the O in oneness.
Yeah.
He said, make them one.
Mm-hmm.
Why? So that the world will believe that you, Father, sent me.
Yeah.
What happens when the world believes that the Father sent Jesus? The world is going to turn to Jesus.
Yes.
They're going to run to Jesus. And we're going to witness the Great Commission being fulfilled. And we're going to witness the demise and end of Satan. So he has plenty of reason to oppose oneness and unity. And the church, the body of Christ, must awaken
yes.
to that reality and set aside all these things that we've allowed to divide us, denominations and culture and race, all this stuff.
Right.
We're playing into Satan's
hands. That's an excellent point. I love it. And Scott said that many times, the Pentecostal, the Baptist, you know. But the Bible says one church and one baptism, one faith. But we got so far from that one. How as... I don't mind being a follower, but how do we get this back? How do we concentrate on focus and come up with a vision to at least get the church back together?
Yeah, I'm going to take another shot at it.
Yeah.
The Bible says, I think it's Jeremiah 3:15, somewhere like that. God said, I am going to give you shepherds or pastors after my own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And they will teach you. They will lead you. Now, that implies something to me, that there are pastors and shepherds who are not after God's own heart.
Now you talking.
Now, keep in mind, anything I say from this point on, I'm going to stick with the Bible.
Well, come
I'm not going to give my opinion.
Right.
Because I don't want to.
That's true.
It is the truth.
It is.
The Bible is the truth.
It's true.
So that says that there are a number of shepherds and pastors out there who are not after God's own heart. They're not feeding the flock the way God wants to. Otherwise, he would not be saying, I'm going to give this to you if they already had it.
How do these people get the positions? I'm tripping on that.
We look at it from one perspective of Christendom, but the black culture have a diverse group of ideology in it. You know, we know when the slave came over here, Christianity was introduced to them.
Yes.
You know, but they came here with their own ways of worshiping and things like that. I think we may probably try, maybe if we try to learn about ourselves. Too many people don't want to learn. And now if you notice, there are trying to pass laws forbidding black history to be taught in colleges now. Because I think if we learn about ourselves, you know, and I think I said here before that language is very important. Language, dialect is very important. Maybe the Congress, you know, a black community can come to an idea where they will start teaching maybe one or two African dialect to kindergarten. And as they get older, it become a must that when you graduate from high school to college, you know how to speak something, two or three languages. Why I'm saying that? Because if you know the story of the people in Babel that was trying to build that
temple,
right. You know, they all spoke in one language.
Yeah.
And because they spoke in one language, they worked well together, you know. And then God knew what he had to do was destroy them, and you know, and they all started speaking different language. At the day of Pentecost, those apostles started speaking in different folks' language.
Right.
Wait a minute, you speaking Aramaic? No, you speaking Hebrew? You speaking Latin? So I think when people speak the same language, sometimes they have some type of connection with each other. If you see a black guy who knows how to speak Italian, goes to Italy. Italian gravitated, man, he take time to learn my language. And I said this here before at this table. Maybe if African dialects start being taught to the young people. So if you know how to speak Swahili and you maybe 23, 20, 19 years old, you go to L.A., and you start speaking Swahili, another guy speaks Swahili, I'm not going to shoot him. I'm not going to rob him. We got something in common. Even if you went to Puerto Rico and you're a black guy and you speak Spanish very well, I'm just kind of brainstorming, trying to figure out what we can do.
The language that we all must speak is the word of God.
But we aren't speaking that word of God because we have the thesis that we have Baptist, Pentecostal, Apostolic.
No, I mean the Bible word of God.
The Bible word.
When we speak, the people of God, I don't care what denomination you are, whatever tribe you are, we all should be speaking what thus saith the Lord that's written in the Bible.
Correct. Right now, we aren't speaking that.
And that's the problem.
Let me just share this with us. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because you were asking where they come from.
Yeah.
Where you guys come from. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
Okay, there they themselves. Are.
Okay, Satan is transforming. He's at work. He's
his
at
people,
work.
His people.
Absolutely.
You know what? It's in the Bible. I don't know where it exactly, but it said Satan got his ministers out there. Yeah.
Just like God got his ministers out there.
And I was preaching on this a couple weeks ago. I think the two major things that we need to get together, especially the black culture community, is communication and identification. Because with communication, we're able to talk the heavenly language, which God's system, his kingdom, his ways, his understanding to who we are. And then identification, like who we belong to, who are we? Yes. You know, and I was saying this, that once I have learned who I am, things I don't do no more because I am better than that. I don't do that. It's knowing who I am will mold me to who I really should start walking to be, you know, and that's walking like Christ. When he made us in his image and his likeness, that was for us to be like him, not be like ourselves, to be like him. We have a purpose. He's like, I made them in our image and my likeness. So that's what we're supposed to be. That's our purpose, to be his image and his likeness and do what he wants us to do, not what we want to do. Even though he gave us a free will, we're supposed to reflect him.
I agree with you, TC, a lot. And I say it often, when you read the Bible, in Israel, when they say Tarsi, whenever a name is mentioned in the Bible, a brief history is given of that person, Joseph, the son of such and such, Amos, the son of such, they always give you a brief history of that person. So maybe we have to identify who we are.
And that's a good point. You had said that earlier. I wanted to jump in on that. We as the black community, we do need to know our history, our culture, our African language that was taken from us. And that would bring us a little bit more unity. And we got to line it up with the word of God. Because at the end of the day, if things say God's kingdom will be here and will be done. You know, we got to line up with the word of God. And that's showing the communication and identification. And it's going to connect us to walking in Christ. And that's our job. That's our job, our purpose.
I think the point you made is perfect. And what you shared too, our identity must first be in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We must first be identified as followers of Jesus. That has to take priority over my identity as a black man, my culture, everything.
Mm-hmm.
You see, our identity is found in Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. Nothing else. If we fail to start there, we are in trouble.
Right.
And that's why the body of Christ is in trouble now.
Yeah.
Because our identity first has been found in many cases in our race, in our culture, in our experiences, in our denominations, and all in politics.
Yeah.
All that has exceeded our identity in Christ. If we all focus on first our identity in Christ, then we can come together as one as children of God.
You hit the nail on the head. Go ahead, Scott.
Real quick, the question I have for that, I've been taught that. What was about those who identify themselves in Christ? They identify themselves in Christ, but yet the master who also identify themselves in Christ.
You don't slavery?
Yeah, don't slavery, because the slave became Christian during the first and second awakening. They identify as Christian, and they were still treated poorly, and there was still segregation. They went to church, they sat in a different part of the church. The pastor preached to everybody, but he was preaching to one side of the church. Yet everybody had identified himself in Christ.
Just because someone says I'm identified in Christ does not mean they are surrendered to Christ they are truly identified. Their identity is in Christ.
Exactly. So, and because of that reason, many people stray away from the church. You tell me to identify as a Christian. I have done just that. Yet you still treat me poorly. And so how can I identify with something
that you identify with also?
I was jumping in. You still treat me bad. Ooh. And that's why we are where we are today.
Yeah. You know what he's saying is exactly 100% true. But I'm gonna answer that. I think I got the answer. We as black people, we cannot identify as a man being able to tell us or to show us how to identify with God. We gotta learn how to identify with God for ourselves.
Great.
God relationship is a one-on-one.
Yes.
You know, we got to get to God ourselves, get to know God for ourselves, follow God for ourselves, hear His voice for ourselves, and then we can know our shepherd, we gonna know our God. A man cannot tell me what God is saying, what He's doing, because I can identify with God myself. And we on track. God want a one-on-one relationship. He always want a relationship with man, and it's always been one-on-one. He loved the group, but He gonna still come at you one-on-one.
I agree with you, because in the Bible, when God was calling Samuel, I believe, and Eli said, He said, "Did you call me?" "No, I didn't call
you." Right.
Next time, you heard Him for yourself.
Yeah.
So you're right. We have to identify ourselves with Christ,
mm-hmm.
not someone telling us.
During slavery time, the black people were fighting a system.
Yeah.
It was a system that was set up. Okay. And they were not being given the full counsel of God. They were given a partial counsel. The part that says they should be slaves. Okay. The black people that were slaves knew the Bible. They were reading the Bible, even though some of them hadn't been taught to read. But they knew that there was more to it than what they were hearing. What about the scripture that said, love your neighbor as yourself? Okay. What about all those things? Okay, so we know that wasn't working. Okay, so you can't go by that. Just because a person says they following Christ doesn't mean they are following Christ.
You're right.
Yeah.
Right.
Our time is almost up, but I'm going to tell you this. And I said this yesterday at church. To know your history, I was talking about black history. I said, really, to know your history, it's not black, white, Chinese, whatever, Japanese, or whatever. It's God history. He is the history. It's His story. It's His book. It's His world. Everything made was made through Him. Everything was made through Him. The deaths come from His stuff, His wood, His trees. The ore in the ground, the oil on the ground, everything belonged to God. We belong to God. So our history is in God. He is our history. And we got to communicate. Communication and identification will get us there. And having a conversation like this will start maybe getting people's mind thinking. And renewing of the mind is everything. God telling us, He tells us in the beginning that we need to renew our mind. And we need to connect with Him. Communication with Him and identification with Him will slowly get us there once we get unified. All right, y'all. Time's up. We just started getting into it. But that's what happened when you're 50 up. So we see you next month. God bless y'all. Peace. Love you. 50 up. 50 up. 50 up. Have a good day.
I was supposed to leave.